Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, today we're going to be talking about my favorite book in the Bible. I love the book of Acts. And the reason I love it is because it's like reading a really good novel, you know? It's one of those books where I could get in and I could open that thing up, and next thing you know, I'm on like chapter 6. I have no problem reading all the scripture, right? It's not like opening up Leviticus or Numbers. Numbers does not read so much like a novel. But the problem with reading scripture like a novel is that we kind of breeze right through it. We tend to skip over the hard parts, or the parts that we don't really like so much, right? Like, I am certainly grateful that a couple of weeks ago, Mike picked up that set of verses from chapter 4 and didn't assign that to me. I really didn't want to preach about how if we lie to the Holy Spirit, that bad things can happen. So I'm grateful that he gave me one of the passages that's kind of really fun. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. So let's read the scriptures together. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Boy, words are hard this morning. So you can see it's a great story. And when we read this like a novel, what happens is our imagination fires up, doesn't it? That when we read for fun and when we read for enjoyment, that little place in our mind opens up where our mind eye can see where we're at. We're imagining ancient Jerusalem, and we're thinking about what it was like as the apostles gathered together with the rest of their people. And then we also imagine that, you know, maybe I wouldn't really want to walk on the streets of ancient Jerusalem, because I imagine that it probably didn't smell that great. You know, you got the animals walking around right where all the people are walking around, you know. But then maybe I would want to be in ancient Jerusalem because, man, could you imagine the way the food vendors smelled, right? But we get these imaginations and we open up our mind's eye, but we don't really take a look at the most serious thing that maybe we should be taking a look at. See, this set of verses is actually a wonderful description and example of how God grows his church. So God grows his church one person at a time. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 1, the first part of verse 1 says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Okay? That's just the first half of the verse. So what do we say? The church is increasing, isn't it? It's getting bigger. What happens when things get bigger? They've got to be organized, right? If they're just allowed to grow willy-nilly, it could get a little chaotic, and So when we're talking about rapid growth, we've got to have a little bit more organization. Well, I'll be completely honest with you, it's one of my greatest struggles, is organization. I'll give you an example of how God works in me. See, a couple of weeks ago, I set up a fishing trip with a friend of mine. He's one of my sponsees from CR. And we've been talking for months about going fishing together. Because I love doing that. I love going out with a guy that likes Jesus and I like Jesus, and we're out in the middle of the God's beautiful creation, and we can share about our recoveries and we can share about our stories, and we don't have to worry about anybody listening in, you know. It's a wonderful place to be, and I've been talking about this with him for months. So we met on a Tuesday, and we set up the trip for the following Wednesday. So we were a week away. Well, over that week, the weather turned from being, it was going to be like 4 mile an hour winds to like 7, and then all of a sudden 20 miles an hour. And I don't know if you've ever been out walleye fishing on a boat in 20 mile an hour winds, but it's not the greatest experience, especially for someone who's never done it before. You know, in fact, it could be a little bit dangerous. So in my mind, I had the best intentions. I was going to call him. I was going to let him know, hey, we can't go fishing on Wednesday. Let's reschedule, right? Well, I put it off for later. And then I went to celebrate recovery that night. And I thought, well, I was on my way to CR. I'm like, man, I'm going to remember to tell him. I'm going to tell him when I'm at CR. And then I got to CR and he wasn't there. And by the time I was done with CR, it had totally slipped my mind completely that we were supposed to go fishing. Well, about 5:30 in the morning, I get a text. Hey, man, you up? I'm just waking up. I'm not thinking. I totally forgot about fishing because the weather was going to be bad. And this is a guy I'm sponsoring. This is a guy I've been working with, and he's had some problems, some serious things going on. And so in my mind, that's what hit first. And I said, yeah, what's up, man? He said, where are we going fishing this morning? Dude had driven all the way up from Wright, Wyoming at 5 o'clock in the morning to go fishing with me. And I forgot to tell him that we were canceling. I sinned against my brother. Now, fortunately, we were in a good relationship. As a sponsor and a sponsee in Celebrate Recovery, we were able to work through it. I was able to understand what had gone and to make amends and to work with him through that. But see, this is how God grows his church. He grows us individually. Okay? God speaks into my life, and he doesn't speak into my life like, Jode, you need to work on your organization. No. When I sin against my brother, the Holy Spirit kicks me in the chest. Bam! I get convicted and I feel terrible. And I know in that moment I got to do whatever it is that I can do to start to get better at it. So we talked about it. We prayed together about it. I promised repentance and I have repented. And I am trying to be better. No, I am not trying to be better. I am being better about being organized so that I don't hurt someone else that I love, right? And so we worked through this, and then we took it to our small group inside of Celebrate Recovery, and we talked about it there, and we prayed about it there. And in the process, I learned there was something that I needed to really work on and how to work on it, right? He started growing me in that moment as the mentor. He starts growing me. And at the same time, he's growing my brother, right? He's allowing him to see me growing and saying, hey, I could do that too. And at the same time, coming to understand that maybe we can trust each other a little bit. So he's growing, right? We worked out a communication strategy. maybe we should talk the night before so that we don't forget. Yeah, you know, hindsight's 20/20. So I'm like, okay, God, thank you so much for helping me. I'm going to be so diligent. I'm going to be so good about working on this. Next Tuesday rolls around. I walk into staff meeting. First point on the board. We're going to talk about Luke chapter 11. Mike wanted to flesh out a few of the things and ideas and get some feedback on some of the sermon ideas that he had rolling on. And guess what number two was on the board? Organization. Okay, God, I get it. This is how God grows his church individually. So let's look at the second half of this verse. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Oh, conflict in the church. Imagine that, right? I know that each one of us at some point or another has been in proximity of some conflict happening inside the church, right? Well, the enemy uses whatever he can to try to steer us off course, okay? I mean, he can use the items and the everyday ordinary things in our lives, right, to derail us from our ability to worship, can't he? You know how easy it is to throw us off of our worship, isn't it? I'm up here giving a sermon. It's so important what I'm saying. And gee, it's all about me, right? And then the batteries go down in my backpack, in my little battery pack. Oh, how can that happen to me? Right? Oh, no. Well, it can't possibly be my fault, so it must be someone else's fault. Right? That Mitch. I tell you what, I bet that Mitch forgot to change the batteries in my battery pack. I'm going to have a word with Mitch after this. Meanwhile, how much am I thinking about God? How much about God am I sharing with all of you? Not much. Right? I mean, think about it. So easy to get derailed. Mitch is out here with his guitar, right? And the worship is just swelling to this beautiful point. And he's stepping up, man. He's got that guitar solo he's been practicing in the mirror all week, right? He's stepping up and he's ready. He's got that big Mitch smile all over his face. And he hits the first note and twang, his E string pops. It could throw you out of your worship moment pretty easy, couldn't it? So you see, that's what the enemy wants. He just wants to get us off our game a little bit. So this is how he did it in the church, through conflict, right? So the disciples did something that they learned from Jesus. Imagine that. The apostles had a pretty good teacher. But on the surface, we might not see it. Verse 2 says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" What? That kind of sounds a little callous, doesn't it? Like, oh, I'm up here preaching the word and praying for people, you know. I don't have time to wait on tables over here. That's not what they're saying at all. In fact, I'm going to share with you why this is such a wise and wonderful thing that they are doing. You see, ministry is so much more about the people being served than it is the things that we are serving. Okay? When we talk about our brothers and our sisters who have lost their spouse, their whole lives have changed. Our brothers and sisters who have lost the most important person in their life now have to find a new purpose. They've got to learn to sing a new song. You know, as a church and really as a community and as families, for the most part, we're pretty good at it. We get together, we help them get everything organized. We all stay really, really busy until the funeral, and we have the funeral, and then maybe for a week or two, there's some people bringing meals over, but eventually, after a couple of weeks, 3-4 weeks, maybe a month, everyone's got to go back to doing what they're doing. And that leaves the person who just lost their spouse isolated. So when we talk about the distribution to the widows, we're talking about so much more than a checklist. Checklist is, bing, got the food in the box. I'm going to send them a quick text. Hey, dropped it on your front doorstep, right? That would be the organizational look at it, fly over the 10,000 foot. But really, what's needed is for us to take that box of food into the house and sit down and eat with them, or at least talk with them while they eat, to share with them the joy of Jesus again, right? To encourage them to start coming back to church on Sunday instead of watching it on TV in their PJs on the couch, right? To encourage them to get into a life group, to get involved in serving again, to get them excited about a new purpose. That takes a lot more time than checking a box and dropping some food on the doorstep. And the apostles knew that, right? Well, how did they know that? Well, gee, let me see. Didn't Jesus take the apostles and put them into impossible situation after impossible situation with much protesting and screaming and kicking, I might add? But in that process of being put in a difficult situation, each of them was able to grow, to be discipled, and trust in God, and knowing that His ways are best, right? So, the apostles, in their wisdom, followed Jesus' advice. He said, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them." Right? That's the plan. Ah, we all have to grow into the plan. When I first started doing ministry, I was 1.5 years a Christian. I'd only accepted Christ 1.5 years before I became a ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery. And my lead pastor, the associate pastor, and the worship leader all got together and conspired against me. Said, "We want you to lead this ministry." Well, like most of us, I didn't think I was really worthy to do something like that. Oh, I couldn't step up to lead a ministry. Well, I couldn't step up to lead a life group. But I was willing to jump into the fire because I was grateful for what I had received. And I started out as a ministry leader, right? And boy, I thought I had it all figured out right away, man. You know, I'd known Jesus a year and a half. I knew everything, right? Man, I micromanaged the heck out of that ministry for the first 2 years. We created the most ponderous bureaucratic beast that has ever been seen in a church. You couldn't run it with 40 people. We had so many, like, if this happens, we're going to do this kind of stuff, you know? Well, you don't last long in an environment like that. In fact, I found out real quick that A, I couldn't serve food, practice on the worship team, and be at the front door to say hello to everybody at the same time. Imagine that. I thought maybe I could, you know, I did have God on my side, right? But in that process, I learned that I had to let some other people come alongside and help me. And then once I started to have that happen, the most amazing thing happened. I grew. And now we started planning Celebrate Recoveries around Cheyenne. We planted 4 more ministries by having their teams come over and hang out with us. And then they would go back and they would start their ministries and they would get going. And I learned a lot in that stage. And then God grew me again. And now I'm the state rep for Celebrate Recovery for Wyoming. So I oversee all the Celebrate Recoveries and encourage them to keep going, right? I guarantee you there's still not enough time to be there for every single person's need every time there's a need. I just physically, and it's just impossible, right? And what I learned was this, that in the fire of this conflict, in the fire of these moments where we're being tested, we are gonna make mistakes. But in making that mistake, we can learn something. And you know what? Not only are we gonna make mistakes, but the people that are serving with us, they're gonna make mistakes too. But in this transforming fire, we've learned something. When we make a mistake, we wanna be forgiven and not have people take offense at that. And at the same time, I can't take offense at the other person. So we grow in our ability to forgive each other for our mistakes and to help each other learn from those mistakes, right? And we get to a point where we can be more gentle about our admonitions towards other people, right? And we can be more humble in receiving criticism from others. And in that place, we grow. There's nothing greater, brothers and sisters, I promise you, than discipling someone and being discipled at the same time. When guys come in to Celebrate Recovery, I'm not putting myself above them. I don't want you to think that. All I'm saying is that I have more experience. And they come in down here. And they're broken and shattered, and they don't want to stay broken and shattered. They want to be healed. And so they look to those of us that have some more experience with it, and we can share our experience, strength, and hope. Help them to attain victory one day at a time, one moment at a time for a little while, until they can really start to get some momentum in their recovery. And then as they're in the momentum of their recovery, they start learning about Jesus and how wonderful it is to have a relationship with Jesus and to be a part of something bigger than themselves and that's what really matters. And then the most amazing thing happens. Sometimes they start to go like that and outstrip our walk to blossom and take their place in our forever family. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. And I promise you, there is no greater joy than when you've shared the love of Jesus with someone else just by being there. And their response to that companionship and that trust is to grow into an incredible believer in Christ. There's no feeling like standing in the middle of God's will, right? So how did the apostles put this to work? Ernest Hemingway said it this way. There is nothing noble about being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self, because we are being transformed. So let's look at verse 4. So by raising up these other disciples, or allowing for that process to begin, what did the disciples do? They freed themselves up and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word, so they could continue to work at the things that God had set them up to do, right? Instead of taking away from that to serve someone else. Because we all can't be there for everyone. All right. So, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. All right. New Life, this is your come as you are moment this morning. Okay? This is your come as you are moment this morning. Are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready for God to start to work in your life by stepping up to serve others? Right? Now, it's not just us down here. It's also for the people up here in the balcony, right? How come there's so many more teenagers at the 10:30 service than at 9 o'clock? Things that make you go, hmm. We like to sleep, and they're willing to let you know why, right? Well, here's the thing. God's got a place for all of us to be transformed and to serve. Guess what, teenagers? You are not off the hook today. You know why? I've got good news for you and I've got bad news for you. What do you want first? Bad news. Okay, that's down here. What do you guys want? The good news? All right, bads are outweighing the good. All right. Here's the bad news. I talked to Tracy this morning, the head of maintenance. And he said, yes, absolutely, the teens can come serve with me whenever they want. The bathrooms are located on either side of the sanctuary, and right after service, he would love some help cleaning up. And then the good news, right? You want the good news. I talked to all the rest of the leaders in the church. Mitch says, if you guys want to play on the worship team, you better come talk to him. He would love for you to be on the worship team. If you want to serve on the tech team or be part of the video team, he would love to have you guys come be part of the video team, because you probably know more about computers than he does. Right? Now, Sarah also said that you could serve with her wherever you wanted to in the church. Do you want to be at the front door saying hi? Do you want to be at the entry doors in the middle hanging out? You want to serve coffee? Whatever you want to do, you could plug in and be elbow to elbow with the rest of us. Right? So, but what if they take all our jobs? Guess what? God makes more jobs, because he knows we need to be serving in order to be transformed. So, verse 6 says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So this is a commissioning ceremony. That's what we call this. This is the foundation of it. This is the verse from which we pull the reason why we have a commissioning ceremony. So if you're getting ready to go on a mission trip, whether it's right here in Cheyenne or in Gillette, launching a ministry right here, right? Or you're traveling all the way across the world to Cheyenne, or maybe to Africa, or maybe somewhere else, we would have a commissioning ceremony. Meaning we would have you go up on stage. We would share with everybody what was going on so everybody could be praying for you. And we would lay hands on you and we would pray for you before we sent you out. Why? Because this is what Jesus taught us to do. We want to instill confidence in the people that are going out and let them know, hey, you're getting ready to jump into a transforming fire. So how is it when we listen to what Jesus has to say for us, when we take the example of the apostles and how they handled the situation, right? How does it work out? Well, let's find out. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God grows his church. So, New Life, ready to start waiting some tables? Ready to start step out of your comfort zone? Be willing to try something new? Throw the old excuses in the trash can? Oh, I'm too busy. Because this is how God grows our church. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've given this wonderful family and that you've given us a roadmap and a love letter so that we can come to understand how it is that you would like us to manage our affairs here. Father, we're grateful for a family where we can be loved. Father, we're grateful for a place that we could come home to. Father, we're grateful that you've given us brothers and sisters that are willing to walk with us in our seasons of good times and in our seasons of not so good times. Lord, we're grateful for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us so that we have an opportunity to share your message with more and more of our town. In the precious and holy, holy, holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.